1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now verse 7 says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Now, perhaps we should just continue reading there. Whereunto also the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumbleth at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now that's all we're going to read. We may refer to some other scriptures. I want to speak a little bit, in a very, well, a simple word, I hope, on the great theme of salvation. And Peter brings this before us in chapter 1, in the verses that we have read, begotten again unto a living hope. And we can look back to a day of salvation, that is salvation in the past. But then he goes on to tell us there's a great inheritance that lies ahead for us. It's reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by his power. So there is an inheritance reserved for us, that's salvation in the future. We're going to receive the end of our salvation. And now, in the present, we are being preserved day by day. In other words, he's bringing us right through the wilderness, kept by his power. Well, the margin of my Bible says, kept as with a military guard, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I wonder if we really appreciate our salvation. I know people, and they don't know much of what's going on around them. But when you bring them back to salvation, that's something that most believers will never forget. I was telling them recently, I visited an older sister that was saved at meetings that I helped in. And I went to see her years later, and she started telling me how she got saved. And she remembered everything fine. And then there was a little lull in the conversation, and she nudged me with her elbow, and she says, isn't that Bill Lavery really something? I said, he certainly is. Should have said he's something else, maybe. But it doesn't matter whether she remembers me or not, or remembers anything else. She remembered her salvation. And now she's enjoying her salvation in its fullness. Now, what is involved in this salvation? Well, that's why I read these other scriptures. Know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. That is a work for us. Outside of us all together, There was a great work accomplished on the cross at Calvary. But then verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's a work in us. Not only a work for us at Calvary, but a work in us. And then when we come to chapter 2 and verse 1, I'll call it a work by us. There's something that we have to get rid of. There's something that we have to lay aside or take off as we would take off a garment. And then when we come way down there to verse number 9, we have this wonderful truth. We have a work through us. God is doing a work through us. And that work is to show forth the virtues of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. So there's more involved in salvation than likely what most of us learned the day God saved us. But thank God we learned this. There was a great work of redemption. There was a great price that was paid. And we had an apprehension of that work. Something outside of us altogether. And that's very important, because we're living in a day when many are looking inward. And if they're not satisfied, and none of us ever would be really looking inward, they're looking inward for some proofs of salvation. And as far as the Word of God is concerned, we have to look objectively to the Christ of the cross. And my salvation and your salvation isn't depending on you. It's depending on that tremendous work. The only way that God could ever buy us out of the slave market of sin. And that's another reason why we never should get back into it and allow anything in our life for which Christ suffered and bled and died. Take the lamb, roast with fire. Nothing to alleviate the suffering. The Lord Himself bore the great price of redemption, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. But then there is a work in us. And this work, I'm linking it here with being born again. What are the proofs of being born again? Well, if we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 3, we have the Lord speaking to Nicodemus. You must be born again. When we come to chapter 4, we have the Lord speaking to a woman at the well. And there He speaks to her about worship. So that's the first great proof of being born into God's family. Worship. Not just taking part on the Lord's Day morning, although we like to see brethren exercised to that end. But a life of worship. Worshipful service for God. The heart welling over for the goodness of God and ever saving us by His grace. And ever enlightening us so that we were born again. There are a lot of things I do not understand about the new birth. But I still enjoy it. And I remember well the day that God saved me. And I knew lots of verses. I could recite many verses and maybe almost chapters. But it just seemed to be so dark. And then all of a sudden, the light of God showed me that I was the sinner who could do absolutely nothing. And Christ was the Savior who had done everything. So the first thing then was thankfulness. And worship ascending to God from a full heart. Now, when we come to chapter 5 of the Gospel of John, we have a man that couldn't walk. But when he met the Lord Jesus, the Lord was able to put him on his feet. Our walk, or conversation, as the Bible calls it, is our manner of life. So we have worship ascending from our hearts. And I suppose if that were really, really true of us, we'd be able to walk before God, to represent God in this godless world. When we come to the next chapter, 6, we have the Lord, and what's He doing? He's feeding or giving to the disciples. They're working. And the order is still the same. We worship God, and then we walk before men and before God. And then we're able to distribute to others to help them. We're able to work for God. So we have then a work for us, something that's objectively, something that's outside of us, and then we have a work in us, something that's subjective, being born again. But you know as well as I do that after God saved us, we found out we still had the flesh. Remember reading of Mr. T.D.W. Muir, saved as a young lad, and he went out into the garden. He was weeding in the garden with his brother, and he was mischievous, and he threw some dirt around his brother. And then he said, I couldn't be saved. If I could do something like that, I couldn't really be saved. And then he thought, well, you know, before God saved me, I used to do that and it didn't bother me. So at least it's bothering me. But we still have the old nature. And there are certain things that belong to the old nature, and they have no place amongst God's people or in God's priesthood. So he speaks what the flesh is really like. This is grass. And all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And he says, it's this word, whereby the gospel is preached unto you. Now we come to a work by us. These are things that, I suppose well, let's say most of us have them in different quantities. Maybe there's a little bit of this about all of us. But he said, lay aside all malice and all guile, act of ill will toward others. And all guile, that would be more in ourselves, and hypocrisies, play actings, and envies, and all evil speakings. Or as Mr. Fred Kundig used to read the verse this way, wherefore laying aside all Esau, and all Jacob, and all King Saul, and Cain, and all evil speakings. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And I would take it that since these verses are closely linked together, that we have the secret of being able to lay these things off. And this is what God expects us to do. Not have that malice toward others or work with guile. We could do that and give wrong impressions without really maybe telling a barefaced lie. And hypocrisies, play acting. God is looking for reality. He's not looking for those of us who would try to be impressing others. God knows exactly what we are. And then envies, Cain envious because his brother's sacrifice was accepted. Are we envious of one another? We shouldn't be. I listen to many men that have a lot more gift than I have, but I'm not envious of their gift. I just enjoy their gift. And of course that goes the other way. You might think there are a few that are less gifted and would be bad to look down on them because that would be pride. But we need to take care of ourselves and set these things and not be guilty of any of these things. And the secret is earnestly desiring the pure milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Or that some translations give it, grow in salvation. So it's a salvation here that's continuing. And here we are, born into the family of God. Are we making any headway? Are we making any growth in our lives day by day? If we look back a year from now or a couple of years from now and wrote an assessment, I wonder where we would come to in our own assessment. I know a man that worked for Chrysler Motors. He had a very important position, and his superiors came to him, and they gave him a sheet of paper, a questionnaire, and they said, now we want you to evaluate yourself. Well, that wouldn't be so easy, maybe. And write down all your strong points. Well, we could all do that. But then they said, write down your weak points. That maybe wouldn't be so easy for some. And then he said, I want you to write the strong points of those that are working for you and their weak points. Well, that wouldn't be too bad. But then they said, those who are working under you, I want them to assess you and tell us what your strong points are and what your weak points are. And I thought, well, Chrysler Motors wasn't really interested in this gentleman, but they were interested in what he was going to leave behind when he was gone. That's the thing. A person's greatness isn't by the work that they're doing, but it's what's going to be here when we're gone. And we should be growing in the things of God and growing like Christ. That's why I read there, it called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Here we have a work through us. When we think of a work for us, to think of our apprehension of that work, depending on Christ and Christ alone, we think of as newborn babes, and I should say maybe the younger ones, that it's not speaking just about newborn Christians. It's all Christians are like babies, and all desire the sincere milk of our mothers. So here we have an appropriation. We need to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into us. And then we have an appreciation, verse 7, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, the last point then is assimilation. Am I really becoming more and more like Christ? That's what's going to happen in the future, you know. We're going to be like him. We shall see him as he is. We'll be changed into his image. We'll get rid of this body of humiliation. We'll be changed and like his glorious body, or his body of glory. What a wonderful day that is. And maybe for some of us, we know the first point. Saved by the grace of God. Never be in hell. Maybe we don't know so much of the things that go along with the new birth, the new desires that we have to please God and to be a help to God's people. Most of us know that in the future, we're going to be like him. But what about the present? What about the present? This is why God really saved us, as far as our testimony down here is concerned, that we should show forth the praises, or the word is virtues, or if you don't like virtues, the excellencies of Christ. We should be coming more and more like him day by day. I'm not sure what the virtues are of him, who the him is. We know that if it's God, well then his son is the one who showed forth the excellencies, so we need to be like him. If it's Christ himself, it just comes right back to the same point. To show forth the virtues of him, the excellencies of Christ. I wonder, when people look at me or look at you, do they see something of Christ in your life? Or do they see someone who's living life to please themselves? Or do they see someone who is enjoying the company of the Lord in the sanctuary? For that's what we have at the first part, verses of chapter 2. We're priests in the sanctuary. We have a place of nearness. We've been speaking or hearing about our beloved. And if he's really beloved, we'll want to spend time with him so that we can be in his presence and we can enjoy him. And then when we come to down to, toward verse 9, partway down the verse, we're priests in the testimony. Not only priests in the sanctuary, with access into the presence of God, but we're priests in a testimony. What for? To show forth the excellencies of Christ. Now, I didn't read these verses, but just look, please, quickly at verse number 11 and 12. Because we're pilgrims in a wilderness. We're priests in a testimony, and priests in the sanctuary in the testimony, but we're pilgrims in the wilderness. And this, I think, in some measure ties in with what we have heard already. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. It's often said that we're strangers away from home and we're pilgrims going home. And you'll remember what characterized one of the Old Testament pilgrims, Abraham. It was a tent and an altar. When Lot left Abraham, he seemed to leave the altar behind. He just had his tent, separated from the world in a negative way, but no link with heaven. We need to be careful lest we just have a tent. That could make us very legal in our lives. But we have a link with heaven. We have an altar. A sweet-smelling savor ascends to God. So we need to have our manner of life honest, or good, or comely among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we're not going to mix with the world and go along with the things that are so common in the world. But as far as the world is concerned, we can do good works. And by our good works, they shall behold the glory of God in the day of visitation. We come to verse 13 to verse 17. We're subjects in a country. We're all citizens of a country. And things may not just be the way we would want them to be, or and we likely hope for better things to come. I doubt if we're ever going to see anything better in this land or in the United States. We're living in the last days. The man of wickedness will soon be on the scene, the man of lawlessness. So we can't really expect things to improve. But we have to be subject to the powers that be. As long, of course, if we add on verse 17, fear God and honor the king. We must fear God. So we're not going to do anything against our God and against the word of God, but nevertheless, we have to be good citizens in our countries. I'm not saying that that means you have to vote. I think it was Mr. Darby said, a dead man has no vote. And we don't need to be involved in the politics of the countries that we're from. But we need to pray for the powers that be. Now, in the next part of the chapter, verse 18 to the end, is servants to our masters. And this would apply to the workplace. And then when we come to chapter 3, we're partners in a marriage. We've heard something of that already. Good advice for all who are married or contemplating marriage. Something that God intended for life. So he's saying, be subject to your own husbands, and so on. And then, when we come to verse number 8 and 9, we are brethren in a family. So there should be peace amongst brethren, and we would all be more like each other if we were all more like Christ, to show forth his virtues. And then, the last part of the chapter, we're sufferers in the world. But it doesn't matter what conditions really are in the world. We know it's difficult for some. We all have problems. We all have difficulties. But you see, we can still show forth the excellencies of Christ. That's something over and above all. Where do we do it? Well, of course, in our worship. I suppose we can do that. We show forth the excellencies of Christ. We tell the Father the things concerning the Son, priests in the testimony. We should walk with priestly dignity. And if we're wearing the priestly robes, and I sometimes link that with Luke chapter 24, you shall be endued or clothed with power from on high. That's the gospel of the priest. So we have the priestly robes, and you could tell a priest by the robes that he wore. And you can tell God's priests by their demeanor, and so on. And then we can show them forth as pilgrims in the wilderness. That should make it a little easier. The world is a wilderness all around us then. We're going to stand out. And we're going to stand out for Christ. To show forth his excellencies. Subjects in the country, the same thing applies. Servants to our masters. We may not get a reward that we think suitable from our masters. But you know, the Lord will give us a reward if we do it as unto him. And then wives. All these things, I'm sure, you can see our blessed Lord. Wives, be subject and subjection. The great example of subjection is the Lord. A great example of servants, although it's not really the bond servant here, but it's the Lord who served. And what about the brethren? Having loved his own which were in the world, verse number 8, he loved them with an extreme love. May God help us to show that love forth in our lives day by day. And no matter what the circumstances are, suffering in this world, suffering for righteousness' sake, and suffering for Christ, he is the great example of one who lived amongst us and yet suffered. Graced manhood with all the attributes of deity. And day by day, he lived for God. So we trust that the Lord will give us a greater appreciation of our salvation. Not only that we're saved from the depths of a burning hell, but were saved to represent our blessed Lord here in this dark world, that we would show forth the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light.